Okay, we're going to read the Bible now. If you've got your Bibles, open firstly to Psalm 103. So that'll be, the book of Psalms is roughly in the middle of your Bible. If you go to the front of a Bible, there's a contents that usually gives you a page number. Psalm 103 is a psalm that David wrote. Interestingly, it's in the part of, it's at the end of the book of Psalms, which was compiled while God's people were in exile under persecution. So they often read these psalms while they were calling upon God to act. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read this just before Dave comes up to speak further about it. It's Luke chapter 5, from verse 12 to verse 32. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and particularly we've seen Jesus start his ministry by going to lots of different towns. He's healing and preaching the good news, and we pick it up while he's in another town, one of these particular towns, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thank you, Tim. Hi, everyone. Great to see you all. Why don't you give me a hello? You know, hey, everyone. Hello, yeah, it's great to see you all. And hello, John and Lola. So, John and Lola were part of the core group even before we started church. And 21 years ago, almost, you know, around this time of the year, we bought a house to kind of move up here and start gathering a church. And we bought a house, and it was a bit of a rundown house. And Lola turned up first day we're there. She turned up with a toolkit and far more expertise than I, and she got a hammer out, and we started doing some renovation together, which was lovely. And that's been the character of what she's done over the years. And I remember another incident. My daughter came to me, this is about 3 years into our church, and she said, "I've worked out who the boss of the church is." And I said, and I was like, "Oh, okay, this will be interesting." And she said, "It's John Beeman." And the principle is whoever controls the morning tea is the boss of the day. And she's probably, you know, fairly right in that. Anyway, but she'd come to that conclusion that, you know, the one who could control the number of biscuits and, you know, stuff she could have. Anyway, but we've been so thankful for your loving service, and we will miss you a great deal. And you need to keep coming back here for regular holidays, or we'll all come down there en masse for holidays. All right. Now, this week, the US president has addressed the leaders throughout the world at the COP26 convention, and he spoke of the biggest issues humanity is facing at the moment. And he outlined a number. He said COVID, ending the pandemic and kind of preventing future ones. Climate change and trying to stave off future climate change, but also dealing with, you know, the current rate of climate change. Technology, how can we use technology for good and not for evil? Terrorism, human rights and dignity, global peace and security. But he said the biggest threat of all of those, according to Joe Biden, is climate change. Climate change is the existential threat to humanity. It's the number one issue facing humanity, and it's the number one issue for me, is what Joe Biden said. Now, our world is divided about climate change. It's a changing scene, but there's still some people who deny it. Most people, I would say, live kind of apathetic, happy for others to take action, but I don't want my life particularly to have to change too much. And so this past week, there was a call to world leaders to become urgent, to kind of wake up, to recognise the threat, the urgency of the problem. So Boris Johnson began the convention this week by saying it's 1 minute to midnight on the doomsday clock. We need to act now. Prince Charles said quite literally, it's the last chance saloon. David Attenborough, is this how it is doomed to end? And Greta Thunberg said, this is not a drill, it is code red for humanity. Can you feel the sense of urgency they're impressing on us? Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but as bad as climate change is, there is a bigger threat to humanity. And those ones that Joe Biden mentioned before, they are big threats, yes, but there is a bigger threat to humanity, and God is absolutely clear on what it is, and that is human sin. Right? The way God has made us in his generosity for relationship with him, and we've turned our backs on him and rightly placed ourselves under the judgment of God. And God is right to be angry for the way that we've treated him. Like climate change, sin is one of those things that some people deny. It's even a problem. Most people are apathetic. They kind of have a sense of it, but they just get on with living their life. And only a few people seem to have an urgency about the problem. Now, when 2,000 years ago, when John the Baptist stepped onto the world stage, he declared the urgency. You know, the axe is at the root of the tree, he said. Now is the time. Repent. The Messiah is coming and he will gather the wheat into the threshing floor and burn up the chaff. You know, they were strong, urgent words. And then Jesus came with the same message. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the time for decisive action. But Jesus' message was not merely a doomsday message. It was not just, he didn't come to condemn and judge. He came to bring a cure for our biggest problem. He came to bring forgiveness of sins. He came so that we could be washed clean and know what it is to have our sins separated as far as the east is from the west. And so we've got a real blessing this morning as we not only consider the greatest threat to humanity, but we see such a beautiful solution that comes through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us will have our hearts stirred, whether for the first time or once again, to just consider how beautiful it is to have our hearts cleansed from every stain. So, open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 5. And we've got three kind of interactions Jesus has. A man with leprosy, a man who's a paraplegic, and then a man who's a tax collector. So firstly, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus meets a man who suffers leprosy. Leprosy is a disease which produces open sores throughout the body. Up until last century, it was incurable. And in every culture, leprosy has a socially alienating aspect to it. You become an outcast, an untouchable. It's not a very contagious disease, but there's a sense to which people just don't associate with lepers for fear that I might catch it. But in first century Israel, it was even worse having leprosy. Because I want you to have a look at Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. So this is part of the law of the Old Testament. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. What a terrible circumstance of life. Banned from the temple, banned from the social life of Israel, kind of having to live in isolation. No one would touch you for fear that they would become defiled and unclean. To be a leper felt like living death, spiritually, socially, physically alienated. Well, this leper falls to the ground and begs Jesus, Lord, verse 12, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he has absolute confidence in Jesus' power. You can make me clean. The question is Jesus willing? Does he have a heart of compassion and willingness towards this outcast? And in response, Jesus' actions are so beautiful. he reaches out and touches the man. This man probably hadn't received human touch, possibly even from his family, for years. And yet Jesus reaches out and says, "I am willing, be clean." And normally what you would expect to happen is when a person touches a leper, the uncleanness kind of spreads like a virus. And so you would expect Jesus to become unclean. But with Jesus, it works the other way around. So with Jesus, he touches the leper and the leper is cleansed in a moment. Just imagine what a life-changing moment this was. Just this one interaction with Jesus. He's been given a new start to life. He kind of comes out of lockdown and isolation, and he's been living his life in lockdown and isolation. But now he can come to the temple, praise God, he can hug people, he can kind of associate with society just the way everyone else takes for granted, but now he can kind of come alive again. And it is just this one beautiful transforming moment where Jesus reaches out and touches him. What a wonderful transforming thing Jesus did for this man. Now the Bible says that our sin is like leprosy. And the Bible often talks about sickness as a category for helping us to think about a problem of our heart, and that is sin. Sin is like leprosy of the heart, where what we've done is God has made us, he's given us every good thing, but we have taken from God and not given him thanks. We've ignored God, and where it leaves us with a stain on our heart of guilt and shame. And yet because of Jesus, we can be cleansed in a moment. We don't need to pay it off. We don't need to go through some sort of cleansing ritual. We are cleansed in a moment of the stain of sin through the blood of Jesus. And we're going to have more to say about that in just a moment. But I want to say a kind of pastoral word. I've got a couple of kind of words from the pastor, things I want to say this morning. And the first thing is this: some of our church members are feeling like outcasts right now, excluded from society. They don't have a disease. It's just that they're not yet vaccinated. I am so glad that the government's enabled us to say welcome to all, whether you're vaccinated or not. I love that our sign out the front says welcome, and I love that we can kind of genuinely say, come and join us. We mean it. But at the moment, our society is deeply divided. People have strong opinions, and those opinions often play out on social media. And so sometimes I'll kind of watch as a spectator. I don't kind of step in because there's a lot of reasons, but I don't want to get my head bitten off is one of them, you know, because social media is a brutal kind of place to kind of interact, isn't it? And so sometimes there are just these angry, intolerant kind of fights that are played out. And I just want to say, let's remember Jesus. Let's act like his people. If anyone is qualified to judge, it's Jesus, isn't it? And yet, what is his posture? He acts with compassion. He breaks down barriers. He accepts. He loves. He shows hospitality. Let's embrace that way of thinking and behaving towards one another, because that's part of how we become a light in a dark world. All right, so there's the first interaction, Jesus and the man who used to have leprosy and is now clean. In verse 18, we come to Jesus and the paralyzed man. And this paraplegic has some really good mates. They've heard about Jesus' healing. And so there's a bunch of them who get their mate, carry him on a mat, and are determined that they will bring him to Jesus to have they want him to be healed by Jesus. Now, Jesus is in a house in one of the towns around Galilee, and the house is packed, as it always is with Jesus. He attracted the crowds. He's teaching them, but he's also healing. And these men, with their paraplegic mate, they're just finding, we just can't get in to Jesus because of the crowd. So they're ingenious. They climb up onto the roof and they dig a hole in the roof. And you can you can just imagine these sort of debris falling from the roof. And then, as you can see in the picture, these ropes kind of lower this man on his stretcher down before the crowd. And it would have been a very kind of attention-grabbing moment because here is this man with an obvious disability. He's a paraplegic. What is Jesus going to do? Will Jesus heal this man? Will we see a miracle right here before us? And Jesus speaks and he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, how would you feel if you were the paraplegic man at that time? Right? Or if you were his friends? Because you'd be thinking, our mate has got an obvious problem. He needs to be healed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I reckon the guy might be thinking, but the legs, haven't you noticed the leg? All right, yes, thank you for saying I'm forgiven, but it's the healing that I really need, Jesus. I don't know what the paraplegic man was thinking, but it's interesting, the passage tells us what the religious leaders were thinking. Verse 21, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does Jesus think he is? Who does Jesus think he is to kind of hand out forgiveness? Because forgiveness is something God does. And humans can't just go handing out forgiveness. Just imagine, so James over there, you know, playing the keyboard today, and James comes and slaps me on the face. It hasn't happened yet, but, you know, I'm watching out there, James. He comes and slaps me on the face, and then Tim comes up and says, it's okay, James, I forgive you. Now, I'd be thinking, who do you think you are, Tim? Like, he slapped me in the face, not you. Who are you to forgive James? He slapped me. Do you get the idea? So that's what's going on in the Pharisees' mind. They're thinking, who is Jesus to hand out forgiveness? Sin is an offence towards God. Sin is like we've slapped God in the face. We take the good things he gives us, but we ignore the giver. We don't give him thanks. We disobey him. We live as if he didn't matter, as if life was just fine without him. And each time it's like we slap God in the face, and Jesus comes along and claims to speak on God's behalf, and he declares, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are thinking, that is blasphemy. Who does Jesus think he is? Verse 22. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Jesus knew what they were thinking and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Now, this is the second pastoral moment. Now, and what I mean by that is I'm just taking an aside from the passage to speak a word to us. And I just want to say, do not try to do this yourself. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about, do not assume You know what someone else is thinking in their heart. Now, why do I need to say that? Because we live in a world that jumps to judgment so quickly. Do you know what I'm saying? We live in a world where people are so quick to assume they know the motives of someone's heart and so quick to judge and so quick to condemn. And so too often we make unfair assumptions and false judgments. And what we've got to realise is we are not Jesus. Right? So Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. We don't have anywhere near Jesus' accuracy. So let's be careful about jumping to conclusions and making false judgments in our interactions with one another. All right, but Jesus, he knows what the religious leaders are thinking and he challenges them. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Then Jesus poses the question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, it's an intriguing question, isn't it? Which is easier? Now, I know which is easier to say, right? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because if I say your sins are forgiven, there's no way I can back that up. There's no kind of physical evidence for that. And so I can say that and kind of get away with it. But if I say, you know, you are healed, get up and walk, well, then I've got to actually back that up. And so you can actually tell whether I'm a fraud or not very quickly if I say, be healed, get up and walk. But before God, forgiveness is our biggest problem. Forgiveness is harder because only God can forgive. And forgiveness is a stain on our hearts. And so unless my sins are forgiven, I have no defence before God on that day I stand before him. And on that day, to be exposed in shame and sin, it would be a dreadful thing to stand in my sin unforgiven before God. So I want to... Darren shared with me his thoughts about this passage, and he said this. Forgiveness, so Darren's been in a wheelchair for a number of years now, but he said, forgiveness is more important than being able to live right now without my wheelchair, because being right with God is my deepest need and that lasts for eternity. See, someone in a wheelchair, would they love to walk again? Is that something that Darren's prayed for and his family and all of us many times? Yes. But forgiveness is more important. And because our brother is forgiven, he knows that he will walk again in the new creation. Forgiveness brings real hope for the future. But notice what Jesus says before he heals the paraplegic. He says, verse 24, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And with that, the paraplegic is healed instantly and completely. But can you see how this healing miracle is a sign to everyone that Jesus has the power to do something even greater? That Jesus has the power and authority from God to bring forgiveness of sins, to deal with our biggest problem of all. So I asked some church members to express their feeling about forgiveness. And I got a number of beautiful comments, but let me share a couple with you. This is Janine. Realizing I am forgiven through my faith in Jesus was initially totally overwhelming, then became the best gift I've ever received, a weight off my shoulders. It's going from that sense of, it's hard to believe. I don't feel worthy, and then, wow, what a gift to have received. Or Tim, I couldn't find a photo on his own. He's so often with Chantel, but there's Tim, and he said, forgiveness is like having the colour return to your soul after it had been blackened for so long by carrying guilt and shame. And so many of us, in our quiet moments, we can be struck with guilt and shame, with things in our past, maybe things in our lives at the moment, where we feel like, I just don't want anyone to ever know about that. And sometimes we just live with a feeling of guilt and shame, and yet forgiveness is about God washing it clean, whiter than snow. And so that's the good news. Jesus came into our world not to condemn, but to forgive. And as we keep reading through Luke's gospel, we'll see that it's his death on the cross that achieves it. Where the sin of the world is placed on Jesus, and he dies the penalty for our sin, and he rose again victorious over sin, having paid for our sin. So now, as I trust in Jesus, I am forgiven, washed clean before God. So I want to ask you, are you forgiven? Do you know the experience of God having removed your sin from you? Do you know the promise of God, and have you embraced it, that you've been washed whiter than snow? You may not feel worthy of it, but it's something that God has promised and achieved through the Lord Jesus. And so if Jesus forgives, you can know that you have been forgiven completely. Now, if you don't know that experience, I just want to say you can receive the gift of forgiveness even today. And so I'm going to pray a prayer at the end, but I'd love you to come and talk to me if that's something that you're not confident about, but that you'd love to have confidence about, that before God, you are forgiven. It is a beautiful thing. Come on to the third interaction. It's Jesus and the tax collector. Verse 27, Jesus comes up to a tax collector named Levi and says, come, follow me. The tax collector leaves everything behind. He leaves his kind of collection booth and follows Jesus. Now, some jobs, whilst they're not illegal, necessarily involve some sort of corruption or immorality. For instance, sex workers, right? And so sex workers, I have thought about sex workers of late because I read the COVID reports and it says about restrictions for sex workers and social distancing for sex, and it just kind of does my head in. Anyway, but a sex worker or a casino operator, they're the sort of jobs where you think there's kind of corruption or moral compromise that is so intrinsic to the job. Now, for first century Jews, being a tax collector was one of those jobs. Because for a first century Jew, they lived life kind of under the shadow of the Roman Empire. And tax collectors were despised because they took money off their fellow Jews. They often pocketed a fairly hefty profit themselves and then gave the rest to the Roman overlords. Tax collectors were regarded as sinners who had sold out, who had kind of given in to greed and moral corruption. And so as a result, they were excluded from the religious life. They were kind of like, they had no hope of a standing before God. And yet Jesus comes along, and amongst his disciples are not only fishermen, who you kind of say they're morally neutral, but a tax collector. To be amongst Jesus' disciples, not just to be amongst the crowd who follow Jesus, but to be amongst the inner circle. And this guy, Levi, his other name is Matthew, right? Levi Matthew, who wrote Matthew's Gospel. And so one of the books of the Bible was written by this guy who had spent his life as a religious no-hoper, an outcast. And so Levi is just so overjoyed. He throws a party. He invites a whole bunch of sinners and tax collectors, people who had been excluded, people who had thought they'd blown their chances with God. They love Jesus because he gave them hope. He accepted them when everyone else had shunned them. And the religious leaders, they just don't get it. Verse 30, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why would you do that? They just can't get their heads around it because the religious leaders spent their whole lives demarcating, this is sin, this is not sin, these people are unacceptable, these people are acceptable. They just spent their lives drawing lines of division between righteous and unrighteous. And Jesus came along, and it's almost like he disregarded those categories completely. He eats and drinks with the religious outcasts. And so Jesus answers the Pharisees in verse 31. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, Jesus is the doctor, and we are the sick. And I want to encourage you to recognize your sickness today. And by sickness, Jesus is talking about sin. He's talking about the way we have treated God. And thankfully, Jesus has come for sick people like us, and the cure is forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. So instead of trying to hide our sin, we can come clean to God. You know, you don't have to come clean to every single person, but you can come clean to God and know that he promises to forgive. There's a beautiful verse in 1 John chapter 1 where it says, if we pretend we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we pretend to have no sin, we're just self-deceived. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise and assurance that is. And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't just come to forgive sinners so that they can go on sinning without a care. Have a look at verse 32. Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. See, he hasn't come to call sinners and say, you're forgiven, now go and do whatever you want in life. He's called sinners to actually turn back to God, to receive forgiveness, and with God's help, to live a new life. He calls us to turn away from sin. Now, here at the Lakes, we are a community of forgiven sinners. You might look around and think, oh, everyone just seems so much more together, so much more righteous than me. But that's, you know, because you don't know us all that well. But here's the thing. We are not defined by our past failures. You know, some people will define you by your past failures, but God doesn't. And as a church family, we don't either. So listen to some quotes from some members of our church. A young single mum said this, forgiveness opens the door to everyone, all walks, all pasts, forgiveness comforts. Someone else said, we're meeting together on the same footing, all sinners, all needing forgiveness. No one is better than anyone else. And someone else said, there's no hierarchy. You don't have to go through a series of steps to belong. If you're forgiven, you're in. Right? That's beautifully expressed, isn't it? And I want to assure you, this is the truth. And that is, you might have a past where you feel like, if they knew that about me, then surely they would have to exclude me. I feel unforgivable myself. But the wonder of forgiveness is that it is available to all. And you come to Jesus humbly and confess your sin, he forgives completely. And he completely embraces you into his family. There is no hierarchy. It's not like you've got to work your way up to be a gold standard Christian. You're either in or you're out. I just think this is a beautiful picture of what we want our church to be. Let me show you Josh's comment. He said, it's so good to know you're coming into a safe and judgmental-free family who love and support you. So good to know you're coming into a safe and judgmental-free family who love and support you. It should compel you to want to come each week and encourage one another in the daily battle of temptation and sin. Now, look, we're going to mess this up sometimes. You know, sometimes the heart of the Pharisee will grip some of us and we'll, you know, take on a bit of judgmentalism and so on. And it's because we're sinners. But that's what we want to aspire to, isn't it? To pray to God, please keep transforming us so that we treat one another as Jesus has treated us, learning to forgive and embrace God's forgiveness. So just to wrap up, we've been hearing lots of alarming news this week. The quote's up on the screen. But I've got good news for you today. Well, God has good news for us today. Jesus deals with our biggest threat, and he does it through his death on the cross. He opens up the doorway to forgiveness and eternal life. And he says, confess your sin and receive forgiveness. And I want to say, there is an urgency about this. Today is the day to stop denying you have a problem. Today is the day to stop being complacent or apathetic about these things. Today is the day to recognize this is an issue. I need forgiveness, and to take up God's offer, God's promise of cleansing. Let's ask God for forgiveness and to change our hearts and transform us as a people. I'm going to lead us in prayer. But why don't you begin just by a prayer of personal confession, asking God for forgiveness, thanking God for the Lord Jesus. You pray with me. God Almighty, you created us, you know us, you give us every blessing of life and health and prosperity. Father, we are so sorry that we've taken so many of your good gifts for granted. We've ignored you, disobeyed you, we've treated you so badly, we've been greedy, unloving, self-centered. We know that we deserve your judgment, but we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, for his love, for his welcome, that he came to save sinners like us. And so, Father, we pray, please forgive. Please wash us clean, just as you promised to do. Change our hearts. Please strengthen us to turn away from sin, to turn towards you. Please make us a transformed community, a community of forgiveness and welcome and hospitality and love. And please put on our hearts to share this life-changing, this eternal message with our community who so desperately need to hear it. And we pray that you'll keep on gathering people into your eternal kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.